Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your mercy, for your grace, for the hope that we have in you. Father, I pray for this time right now that you would open up our hearts to hear from you and that we would learn what you have for us this day and each day, moment by moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my sermon today is taken from an old hymn. It's called Trust and Obey. The refrain goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In that refrain, he states a great and profound theological truth. What does it mean to be a Christian? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe the gospel, that Jesus came to this earth, that God came to this earth, lived on this earth, ministered, performed many miracles, was crucified for the sin of the world, rose from the dead, lives in heaven now, and prays for us. When we believe this gospel, God's Spirit is given to us and lives in us. But the author of Trust and Obey is saying not only is Christ in us, but we are in Christ. This is exactly what Paul is telling us today. How not only is Christ dwelling in us when we believe, but we are in Christ. Take a look at 5:1. We'll start with Thessalonians 5:1. In chapter 4, Paul was saying, you know, Jesus is coming again. Christ will come again. And we don't know the time or the day. And here's how he continues. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. God will judge. He has to. It's part of his character. He has certainly done it in the past. If you think back to the days of Noah, and this is from Matthew, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 24:37 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. God must judge. It is part of his divine nature. He did not allow sin to go unpunished in the days of Noah, nor will he allow that sin to go unpunished in our day. There is a deep-seated complacency in the hearts of people about sin today. But God will not, cannot let sin go unpunished. We have to choose. We have to choose to repent of our sin and turn to Him or face judgment for our sin. But then he goes on in verses 4 and 5. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. We as Christians understand the times. Jesus is coming, yes, absolutely. But Jesus is also here. Jesus is also in us. But equally important, we are in Him. That Jesus is both in us and we are in Him. In verse 7, he goes on, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as our helmet. Verses 5, 7 through 8, those are the three pillars of our faith that Paul started this message to the Thessalonian church back in chapter 1. Faith, to live for God. To live for God, love, to act in His Spirit, and hope to know who we belong to. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Christ. In verses 9, he goes on to say, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We meet together in church, we are told. Continue to meet together. We meet together in church to encourage each other and to build one another up. It is important because it is so easy to let circumstances and the world and words tear us down. We live in a very busy part of the world. Whether this is true or not, I've taken it as a truth, so I'll share it with you, and then somebody who knows science a little bit better than me, let me know, that there is a stretch of land. Scientists have done some research on this. There's a stretch of land, and I believe it stretches from about Washington, D.C. to Boston. The area of that land stretches out about 100 miles. They've done research on this land, and that they have found that the ants move faster. The ants move faster in this area. Why would that be? Well, I've got a few suspicions. If you live down in Georgia or Alabama where it's very hot, the ants aren't stupid. They're not going to go all over the place. If you lived in the real cold, perhaps it's that. Or perhaps it is the busyness, the area where we are. We have a young man by the name of Asher from Zimbabwe staying with us. Sometimes I almost feel sorry for him to the extent of what he's been placed into. He comes from Zimbabwe, and yes, their country is having, you know, great difficulties. But there was a peace that he had in Africa and an easiness. He didn't have 4 hours of homework a night. He does here. He didn't have, he had more family surrounding him. It just seems that it was so much less complicated. Our area is a very complicated area. It's a very busy time. We can get eaten up by that. We must be careful and protect ourselves from that. Busyness, for the sake of being busy, is dangerous. Busyness, for the sake of God's kingdom, is our purpose. How do we balance the two? How do we find that proper balance? And that's what we must seek for in our lives. In verses 5, 12, and 12 to 13, he goes on and says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The leadership of your church needs your respect." Young people, I speak specifically to you. They need your respect, but they also need your encouragement. They need your encouragement. It is not easy to lead on top of the many other responsibilities that each one of the elders in your church has. If someone has to discipline you, And being a young person, I can tell you somebody probably will have to discipline you at different points and different times. If they do, when you make a mistake, be quick to ask for forgiveness. Be quick to turn and ask for forgiveness. That asking is disarming. Asking to be forgiven takes away hurt, takes away anger, and it also reflects God's presence in you. Understand what it means to ask for forgiveness. It is a good and right gift from God. That's our training. We must ask God for forgiveness moment by moment. He wants us to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. That's a gift that He's given us. In the same vein, in your lives, I urge you to do the same. In 5:14 through 15, he goes on, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always tries to be kind to each other and to everyone else." Warn the idle. If you have nothing to do and you are just on the computer or in front of the television set or aimlessly and you are bored, you are on dangerous ground. You need to be warned. Unfortunately, sometimes we won't have a friend or a parent or someone there to warn us. So who must warn us? You must warn yourself. If you are bored, you are on dangerous ground. I urge you to fill your time with purpose, not just busyness, but things that bring you joy, things that would uplift your spirit. I personally like to run. I still run. I'm very thankful. Actually, after every time I run at Rutgers. I can now run in limited places. I have to run on Rutgers baseball field, which is made out of carpet, or I can go to the track itself and run on the track. And it has to do with my knees. I can't run on the road. I can't even run on grass for some reason. But I like it. Why do I like to run? It's kind of question that. It's kind of like my alone time. I get a chance to be alone. I can't say I think all that much or pray all that much, but it is a time to just be with myself, be with some of my thoughts. My thoughts really aren't very profound, and I'm running, oh, this hurts, or something else, or whatever. But I enjoy it. I don't know why. I'm very thankful. After each time I run, I try at least 4 times a week. After each time I run, I pray and thank God that I can still do that at my age, that I'm able to be able to do that. I think I've grumbled to you before about computers and stuff like that. I urge you not to have too much screen time. I'm not knocking video games and all that stuff, but I don't have too much of it. Find a proper balance. I think your generation has a little bit more struggle with that. Find a balance in that. I urge you to play an instrument for fun. Many of you are very musical. Yeah, you have to practice, I know. I never was good at practice. But if you have an instrument and you enjoy it, to truly be able to enjoy it, what a great gift. To find books that are uplifting, that you could read, sit down and read and hear of the great people of the past. I asked my high school students, and we were talking about places where you live, just easy questions. Friday was a tough day, so we kind of had it easier. You know, and who are your heroes? What are your heroes in life? Many of them came flat on that. They didn't realize, and I pulled back a little bit. I teach in a Christian school, so it can't be your parents and it can't be Jesus. You know, certainly very good heroes right there. But beyond that, they really didn't have many heroes. That was a question that they didn't do that well on. That's too bad, as a matter of fact. That's too bad, because there are heroes from the past, heroes right now, that are worthy of our respect, admiration, people that we can look up to, people that we can learn from, people that we can follow. The kids, well, who's your hero, Mr. Fitzgerald? George Whitefield. They hesitated. Some of them knew him, and some of it didn't. You know, and I have a lot. Sometimes my hero is the last book that I read. You know, that of some of the great people of the faith. You know, so I urge you to do that. But look to fill your time with good things. Look to fill your time with things that you enjoy. Be careful about boredom. Be careful about that, because that is dangerous ground. Then he goes on and says, encourage the timid. In Christ, the timid can take great courage. You know who is timid around you, and that's not a bad thing. It's really a very humbling, good thing in so many ways. You know who might be timid. Might be timid about sharing their faith. Might be timid just in many different ways. Encourage them. They can take courage in Christ. About 10 years ago, and I was trying to figure out the time frame on this, and I really don't know it, I taught at Somerset Bible Institute before it became Somerset Christian College now. And my class, everybody hated. Okay, my class was a class that not very encouraging as a teacher, but everybody hated my class. And the reason is my class was public speaking. Not many people like to get up and speak in public. So that wasn't one of the fonder things that people came to you. And I had a young girl, she was just out of high school, I think she was most of my people were older, but I had a young girl, she was just out of high school, painfully shy, just absolutely painfully shy. I mean, for her to know that it was going to be her time to speak, it was like scary. You were afraid that the girl was going to pass out or something. I said, oh, you know, take it easy, it's okay, and take a deep breath, look, if you get nervous, just sit right back down, it's perfectly fine, I'm not going to fail you or anything. You know, so you tried to build her, you know, you tried to encourage her, and she would go up there and you would just see her face, and I'm sitting there going, it's okay, don't worry about it almost. I mean, and how to do it, you know, how to encourage her in that. Well, she made it through the class. She did a pretty good job. You know, I can't say that I would have expected too much of this student, honestly. And I didn't see her for about 10 years. And then I was sitting at my daughter's basketball game, and this young lady came up to me and she said, you're Mr. Fitzgerald. And I've taught for a long time. You're looking at the face, and you don't want to forget the people you met, but I instantly do. And so I'm looking at the face. I'm saying, I might be able to place her, but I don't think so. And I looked at her. And I was thinking she was one of my third graders at one time, you know, that spent a lot of time in elementary school, who had grown up. And then she entered, she said, I was in your speech class. I'm Sue. And I said, oh, yes, yeah, I do remember you. I said, well, how have you been? You know, it had been a pretty long time. Well, consequently, she had left Somerset Bible Institute. She went out to Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, and she became a missionary. For 5 years, she was with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and presented God's Word to many people in Florida. She's now working with young people in her church. And, you know, you just would have never really placed that. Like me of sometimes little faith, where is a student going to go? I just never would have said that Sue was going to go on to do mission work, you know, work with kids and be, you know, speaking. But God did that. But God did that. Encourage the timid. You know, that God will work through people in amazing ways. And I think sometimes God just does that he fully gets the glory. And I think Sue absolutely knows who enabled her to speak. And certainly God gets the glory there. Help the weak. Help the weak. We all have our weaknesses. Be humble, not proud. Look to help others. Allow them to help you. That is a big piece, I think, in evangelism, to be able to reach out and help others. But just as big within the concept of evangelism is to allow people to help you. We as Christians can sometimes come off a little too giving the truth. Praise God, we have the truth. It's been given to us. But we also have to receive things from people in order to be able to give sometimes. So be aware of that. We all have needs. Help people. If you guys are good students, help somebody that's struggling. You know, but also allow them to be able to help you if you can find that those areas where that would work. He goes on here and he says, where am I? To be patient with everyone. Young people, be patient with your parents. Be patient with your parents. Sometimes parents can be exasperating. I understand that. I am one. But be patient with them. Be patient with your brother and with and with your sister. Be patient with them. Be patient with your friends and with your enemies. We're called to do that. And parents, be patient with your children. Sometimes we can get very impatient with them. Be patient with your children, parents. We're called to do that. It's not easy. And then in our society, the last thing phrase he goes here is, do not seek revenge. In our world today, so many people try to get even. Let's get even. I don't get back. I get even. Or all those phrases or whatever they are. Try to be kind. Kindness and mercy are evangelical. Kindness and mercy are evangelical. I believe that with all my heart. I'm working on that concept more. But the idea of that is the world understands knowledge. The world has very fine universities. They get knowledge. They get wisdom. I mean, praise God. We have the wisdom and the knowledge from God that's certainly different from the world. But the world understands that. They do. The world does not understand kindness, and they do not understand mercy. Why? Because that is from God. As you reach out in kindness to others, that makes people flinch. Why? Why are they doing that? What is that about? If you have the gift of mercy, and some of you do, and that is a gift from God, if you have the gift of mercy, that gift of mercy is an evangelical tool that makes the world flinch. Somebody at we were talking to some people and they said, you know, my mom was in the hospital and people from the church just started to come and they weren't Christian. Who are these people that do that? Who are those people that reach out when somebody is hungry, that bring a meal or do this? Kindness and mercy is from God. It makes the world shake because they're not used to it and they're not used to seeing it. And it is a very evangelical tool. The last verse, and this is the concluding verse, and this is your memory verse, and this is where I said you're going to get a chance to recite it together. It's not up there, but let's see how much we've retained it. I've got a little bit of an advantage because I can read it here. Can you say the verse that we practiced earlier? Ready? I'll say it with you, but you say it with me. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. How can we do this? How can we really be joyful always? By truly letting God into our lives. Moment by moment, we can be joyful. When we know that God loves us, do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you see yourself as belonging to God? You see, that's how He sees you. That's how He sees you. It has been asked, what is man's best gift to mankind? What could people do? What is the best gift that we could give to mankind? And the answer was to be beautiful of soul and then let people see into your soul. Do you see your soul as beautiful? Think about that for a second. Do you see your soul as beautiful? God does. God does. That's how He looks at you. That's how when you come before Him, He will see you. When you stand before Him, if you profess His name as your Lord and Savior, God sees you as beautiful. Why? Because Christ is in you and we are in Christ. How can we live giving thanks in all circumstances? Well, it doesn't mean that you become a monk and you pray for 18 or 19, whatever number of hours you're awake, and you just pray. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you don't give up praying, that you pray continually, that you understand that prayer is a part of your life, and it just is always there. It's not that it's going to be continuous or ongoing, moment by moment by moment, but it's an awareness. It's awareness of who you are in Christ. That, Lord, here's a prayer. Here's a prayer that you can pray. Lord, help me to see myself with your eyes. To see ourselves with the eyes of God. To see you always before me and in me and I in you. Wow. If we could really see ourselves that way, if we could really understand that and really grasp that truth, it's true. Christ is in me. He guides and leads, and even when I don't follow that well, I am in Christ. Wow. Can I hold on to that? Do I get that? Do I understand that? Can I make myself aware of that when I'm struggling, when hardship comes, when times come, when I'm about to get angry, when different things in my life are very difficult? If I was able to really do that, and we can, as we look and pray and ask, if we are able to do that, our lives will be joyful. We can be joyful always, not happy, but truly joyful. We can pray continually because we continue to go back to think, how does Jesus see me? How does Jesus see my soul? And we continue to come before God and thank Him in all circumstances that will arise. How can we be joyful knowing if God is for us, who can be against us? Our God is personal and very real. He is with us now and always will be. He asks us to trust and obey Him. To trust and obey Him. Not out of blind faith. He doesn't ask you to just believe. He gives you His word. He gives you His truth. This book that I hold in my hand, there are many holy books. I think 27 different religions have a holy book. There is only one book that has fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy in so many amazing, amazing ways. The one exception to that statement is the Quran, and the reason why the Quran has fulfilled prophecies because it's taken from the Old Testament, different pieces of it. But no other holy book has fulfilled prophecies. The Bible does. Why? Because it is true. So our faith is not blind. We have something to follow. Our obligation is to trust and obey. Why and how do we obey? We obey out of love. We obey out of love. And it is in that love, and it is in that love that we will desire to obey God through love. The love that He has shown for us. The refrain of the song reads this way: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let me pray. Father, we come before you, and I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the for the attention of each student and each person here. Father, we want to trust and obey you more. We want to love you more. We want to understand what it is to truly grasp with your eyes who we are in you. Father, help us to see that more clearly. Help us to appreciate that more deeply. Father, help us to grow closer to you. You have a plan for our lives, and we know that's true. And the plan is that we would trust you more, and that we would obey and love you more. Father, I come before you, and I pray for each one of us. I pray for each one and each family represented here. You would help us. You would help us to look to you, and to look to you, and to seek your vision for this world, for the many people that do not know you, for the many people that are hurting, that we know who are friends around us, and those who we don't know, Father, who are also hurting. Father, we pray for the joyful, and we pray that we could be joyful with them. Father, and we come before you and thank you. We thank you in all circumstances that you are good, you are holy, you will call us home. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.